They Were Afraid, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
For to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, an empty tomb, is not good news, not for sinners, apart from his death for sinners.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
The board of directors at the NAACP voted to endorse marriage equality, which is, you know, a historic achievement, and we couldn't be more pleased and proud.
We have to choose our faith over our love for our African-American leaders. And I will tell you now, and I will always tell you, we will choose our faith every single time.
It's almost like we're being punished for the fact that we serve a lot of people and that we don't ask for baptismal certificates at the door.
Lutherans who are married to Catholics, love issues, etc.
The church is one foundation. It is Christ our Lord.
I feel a little bit like the odd man out here at Lutheran Public Radio today. Was this our week back from being on vacation? Because this week, for me, feels like it's lasted about 2 months. And it always is that way when you come back from a week's vacation. Some people's vacations are better than others. That's what I discovered coming back this week. But whenever you come back from a long vacation, you... I don't know. Work seems to drag a little bit longer. I enjoy my job. I love what I do. It's very nice. But this week seems to have lasted about 2 months for me. So I'm a little disoriented coming to the end of this week. But one of the things we've got to discuss before we get into listener email, one of the things we have to discuss before we get to the comment line is that what I mentioned before, that not everybody gets to take the same kind of vacations here at LPR. Not all vacations are created equal. Craig? He's down in sunny Florida enjoying paradise. We've heard all week about the many rides that he took. I got about a half hour's explanation of the Wizarding World of Harry Potter. Is that what it's called down there? Yeah. And then Jeff, not to be outdone, decided to go to Mexico. What did Wilkin do? Wilkin stayed at home and mowed his grass. He watered the flowers.
I know what you did.
What did
you over your vacation? You grew a goatee.
Yeah, that's coming off tonight, though. It's scheduled to come off. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. On this Friday afternoon, we are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. We are going to be getting to some listener email, some of the Issues Etc. comment line a little bit later. Issues Etc. blog of the week. Joe Dallas is going to join us in the second hour of the program. We're going to be talking with him about a move by some Christian leaders, evangelical leaders, to modify their approach to homosexual behavior. They will say that it's incompatible with Scripture, but that it's not... how are they threading the needle? They're saying something like, it's not supported by Scripture, but it isn't necessarily against Scripture. Joe Dallas will join us, and then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's where we play 4 soundbites from this week's audio. We let you listen to them, and then you have the responsibility to call, email, send us a tweet, or visit our Facebook fan page and pick which one should be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's coming up in the last half hour of the program. So I was going to ask Craig how Florida was and how it was visiting the Magic Kingdom with his whole family, but he left the room for some reason. How was Mexico?
Mexico was very nice. Beth and I was our 15th wedding anniversary last November. With Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, we couldn't do anything with those high holy feasts. So we went to Mexico for it, to an all-inclusive. It was very nice.
Thanks. You planned none of this. You just showed up, and Beth took care of all the details.
I have nothing to do with my personal life. Nothing.
Beth just completely...
Listen to me. My in-laws laughed at this, Roy and Merle Huffman, probably listening now in Baldwin, Missouri. But when they went out to dinner with us last time, I let Beth order for me.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
You don't even order your own? Does she cut your food?
Most of the time, because I can't read the menu. You know, it's like in French or something or other. But honey, what do I want to eat? And she picks it up. You know, she tells me what I would like to eat. And she's as gone wrong yet.
That's okay. I guess if it works for you. And Craig was in Florida with Ma, Frankie. Who else went along?
Mickey Mouse.
Yeah. Who else went on the Florida trip with you?
Tori went.
Your beloved fiance.
That's right. Mother, brother, cousin, and then his cousin on the other side of
But this
the
was
table,
none
so.
Of the guys. One-eyed Bob, no. One-eared Tom, none of those guys
no,
came along.
No. This was a strictly family vacation.
All right.
So much fun. I mean, it's you go down to Disney World, you escape. You go down there for a week and you're a kid. You have no responsibility.
Don't you see him walking down the, what do they call it, I've never been there, so that main drag in Disney World. Can you see him walking kind of like a toddler with ice cream dripping down his chin? He's got a lollipop in his hand and he's got the Mickey Mouse hat on.
You know,
is that pretty accurate? Is that what it looked like?
He says you get to be a kid again. I want to know when he stopped being a kid because he's like a kid around here here at LPR.
Okay, and ask me about my vacation.
I guess I'm like a big kid with bills. How's that? Okay.
There you go.
Todd, how was your vacation?
I stayed at home. I mowed the grass twice. I watered the flowers. I put out bird seed for the birds. My in-laws came in to visit a little bit. We got to see them in the evening. Watch some baseball. No Mickey Mouse, no fancy schmancy all-inclusive Jose in the cabana bringing you fancy drinks. I saw pictures, by the way, Jeff, of you laying in a, what do they call those things out on the beach with that are covered over, where you have the chairs?
I don't know.
Rich people tents is what I call them. I saw a picture of you lounging there in one of those with a drink nearby. And the pool boy stops by and, Mr. Schwarz, would you like a back rub? You didn't go to the spa, did you?
No, we did not do the spa.
All right.
We did not do the spa. Good. We didn't spend. Here's what we spent. It's truly all-inclusive. We spent $7 to buy Advil.
That's pretty nice.
$7. That's all we spent that wasn't a part of the all-inclusive.
That's
the kind of vacation I like, where you don't have to worry about, you know, spending lots of money.
And Beth carries you piggyback from, because the sand is too hot for your delicate bare feet.
Absolutely.
I saw a picture of that, too.
And she kicks sand in my face, too, but that's a whole nother matter. But, by the way, Beth, if you're listening, don't forget, I hope you turned I was watering my lawn when I left this morning. Please remember, front lawn was supposed to be, sprinklers were supposed to be off at, 11:30, the back lawn at 1:30 this afternoon, so.
She really does do everything for you, doesn't she?
She's unbelievable.
That's amazing. All right.
Are we done?
Vacation? We're done with vacation reminiscence. I don't have any
mindless
much
vacation banter.
I don't have much to remember. It was a beautiful. The weather here was beautiful, by the way. I mean, if you want a weather report from last week, not that it really matters to anybody. It was gorgeous. But while you guys were in more tropical climes, I was just minding my own business at home.
That's a nice vacation.
I love those kind of vacations. This is my favorite kind of vacation.
Exactly. All right. Hi, my name is Kyle from Seattle, and I've listened to your program for the past 3 months now. I'm a former Calvinist that has just turned Lutheran thanks to men God has raised up like Chris Roseborough from Fighting for the Faith and you guys. I do have questions, however, that I've been asked by my friends from the Reformed camp that I'm having a hard time answering. A little help would be much appreciated. Question number one, if salvation was won 2,000 years ago on the cross, when does the person receive the benefit of this? In other words, I've been asked this question. At what point do you become regenerate? When one hears the gospel preached and believes with faith, or from one's baptism? That's the first question.
Well, it's not an either or there. Okay, and that's an important thing to note here. First of all, when did Christ pay the price for the sins of the whole world once and for all? Wiping out the debt of sin against all of mankind, silencing the accusations, the rightful accusations of the law against every man, woman, and child from Adam until the very end. When did he do that? He did it there at the cross with his death. With his death, it is finished. The whole world before God is, all of its sin is paid for, period. Right there. With the "it is finished" of Jesus' death. Now, when he asked, rightly asked the question, When do I receive the benefits of that? Because it's one thing to have been died for, but apart from faith, the benefits of that death that are in full force in all of creation for all eternity, apart from faith, those benefits do not accrue to me. Because Christ is the only way of salvation. Well, when God gives faith, he gives the benefits. The benefits that have been, always been, even Scripture even speaks of it as having counted from before the foundation of the world. If we don't understand how that works in calendar terms, but when God gives faith. Now, that goes to answering the second part of your question there, which is, you said, does it happen when I believe, or does it happen when I'm baptized? It's not an either or. Now, sometimes people can be brought to faith through God's word before they are baptized. And very often the norm is and has been throughout Christian history that people are brought to faith by the word of God in Jesus Christ through baptism, generally as infants. So it's not an either or then. And that is when all the benefits that Christ has won for us at the cross are given to us. But apart from faith in Christ, the benefits exist, but they are not accounted to us. And the key thing to remember here is that faith is not something we do to trigger the benefits, or that we do to earn the benefits, or that we do to kind of unlock the benefits. It isn't you somehow figuring out how to open the box that has the benefits in it. The faith itself is a gift. It's part of the benefits of what Christ has earned at the cross. He's got a couple more questions. We'll get to them on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, May the 25th. For assistance, if this all confuses you, so tell me why.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
They trying to match the same-sex marriage into the blood-stained tradition of the black community is horrible.
When we ask ourselves, do we need the Lord's Supper every week? You know, we need to have compassion on our brothers and say, you know, even if I don't want it every week, well, maybe my brother does.
I give to God so that he'll give something to me. That's essentially idolatry.
The exact opposite is the way it happens.
Worship starts with God-giving.
This March of History argument bothers me a lot. What they're really saying is, stop thinking, stop using your judgment, just shut up and follow the crowd.
A little taste of Issues Etc. soundbite of the week coming up in the last half hour of Issues Etc. on this Friday. Simple game that we like to play with our listeners to review last week's Issues Etc. through, well, in soundbite form. We'll play the four soundbites for you, and then you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can vote in advance, by the way. Listen in advance at our website, issuesetc.org. And also vote in advance. You'll find ways to vote right there. And we will be giving away the LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, and bumper sticker. By the way, before we go on with the listener questions, yesterday was a busy day here at Lutheran Public Radio. We had people in the studio with us almost the entire day long. And a great visit, a fantastic visit from the Palmer family. Am I correct? I don't want to get the name incorrect. Vicar Palmer and his wife, Dana, and their kids came by, and we had a great visit with them. Great kids. I mean, we all remarked when they left kind of in the right before the show started how well-behaved those kids were. Fantastic kids. And then we had Brian Holly in the studio, and then we had Pastor Will Wheaton in the studio. It was a busy day. Thanks to everybody. And by the way, if you do want to come by, the Palmers did this the right way. They called us the week before. They said, we're going to be in the area. When can we come by? When are you going to be there? Because we always appreciate visitors. We love getting visits from our listeners. It always helps, though, to hear from them in advance and that they're coming. And I'll tell you why. It gives us a chance to clean up. That's it. The office, by the way, has never been cleaner, except when we first moved in. Never. And Craig was a busy little bee out there cleaning up and making sure everything looked, well, it doesn't look nice. But it looks better than it did, I can guarantee you that.
I would say, remember the first year anniversary of Return to Issues, etc., we had a nice woman come over and clean the bathrooms. Mm-hmm. And we actually vacuumed the floors. It's the only time I think the floors have been vacuumed here at
LPR.
The
only time, yep.
So that would have been coming up in late June. That would have been, the floors have not been vacuumed coming on 3 years?
Yeah, the bathroom's been cleaned. The bathroom was cleaned that one time, then once my mom cleaned it.
Yes.
And then once recently, I cleaned it.
Yes, you did. You did.
So in 4 years, it's been cleaned 3 times.
Wilkin has a true servant's heart. Back to Kyle's question number 2. You're done with question number 1?
Yes.
Okay, number 2. If a person hears the gospel with faith and believes but doesn't get baptized, what happens to him? Is he saved? Going by the Book of Concord from the Lutheran Confessions, it says one must be baptized to be saved. I'm having a hard time understanding this. If a person hears with faith, the Bible teaches this person is justified before God. Then let's say he dies before he gets baptized. What happens?
Well, there's actually two different questions there. First of all, the Bible teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation, but not absolutely necessary for salvation, because of course God is able to bestow saving faith through his word, whether it be that preached word or the word that comes in baptism. He's able to bestow faith in this way, and he does often do this. Now, that preaching of the word and the faith they're given always goes with baptism. In with few exceptions, it always goes with baptism. You mentioned one of the exceptions, someone who dies before having opportunity to be baptized. And that's an exception. The Bible does not teach that such a person perishes. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe is condemned, says Jesus. So he doesn't exclude someone who has faith from salvation because they do not have opportunity to be baptized. But the two do always go together. And the prime example that's often given of this, in the book of Acts, you see them always going together. Sometimes baptism is first, sometimes the preaching is second, sometimes the preaching is first, sometimes baptism is second. The Ethiopian eunuch who Philip encounters on the road in his chariot, as soon as he hears the word and believes in Jesus Christ, he himself says, well, there's some water, why can't I be baptized? And he is. So it always goes together, the two things together, whether baptism comes first or second. Now, that is different from someone who says, I've come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Word has brought me to faith. What do I need baptism for? I don't need baptism. Oh, yes, Christ commands me, but I already believe that it would be overkill. No. Genuine saving faith in Christ does not refuse the gifts of Christ, and much less refuse the command of Christ. So to reject baptism is to reject what the Holy Spirit does in baptism. Now, can someone hold a low and erroneous view of baptism and still retain saving faith? Yes, there can be a happy inconsistency there. But one rejects baptism at their own peril and in their own danger, because there's no doubt about it. Scripture not only commands it, but it makes a promise there in baptism that one dare not reject. I think I made that clear. So the two always go together. So, to answer your question, someone who dies before an opportunity to have baptism who's been brought to faith, obviously they've been brought to faith. So that's the exception, but it is the exception that proves the rule.
Might we think of a better adjective than happy inconsistency? I don't know what it is, but it's not happy. It's not good to have a wrong belief about baptism.
The happy part of it is that the person
still saved,
right. the person has not rejected faith or Christ because of their belief in a particularly false thing. But we always talk about that happy inconsistency, saying, you know, that can happen. That can be the case, but that is not license to say, well, I can believe whatever I want to because there's this possibility that believing whatever I want to, whatever false teaching I want to, won't rob me of faith. Maybe it won't, but there's no promise that it won't. There's absolutely no promise. In fact, we're constantly warned against false teaching as detrimental to faith in Scripture.
Here's Kyle's final question. Why do Lutherans always stress getting your sins forgiven over and over again? I know we sin in thought, word, and deed every day, but why do we get our sins absolved in confession and absolution by the pastor, and then 30 minutes later get them forgiven by the Lord's Supper? They ask me why we do need this, when we already know that all our sins, past, present, and future, have been covered 2,000 years ago. Thanks for your help, and keep up the good work, writes Kyle, listening in Seattle.
It's a great question. First, let me recommend that you listen to an interview that we did yesterday with Pastor Will Whedon. We did it on confession in particular. So that would have been, what's the date yesterday? May the 24th. And it would have been the second hour of the program. We were doing part two of our series on the historic liturgy. We focused for the entire hour on confession. And Pastor Whedon answered that very question. You know, why do we seek forgiveness again after we have been forgiven? Well, there are a couple ways to answer that. Number one, we do not refuse what God continues to give. If God gives it to you, you need it. Are all your sins forgiven in totality when you are forgiven once? Yes. And even when you sin again, are those sins forgiven for Christ's sake? Yes. The question isn't why do we want to be forgiven over and over again. Really, the issue actually there is repentance. We live a life of repentance. And with repentance comes the constant and unending and unbreakable promise of the forgiveness of sins. God delights to forgive sins. And don't think of it, as we often do, in terms of, well, I kind of accrue sins, and then I go to God and ask for forgiveness, and he kind of empties the sin container, and then I'm forgiven, and then over time I kind of accrue sins, and then I need to have the sins removed. No. The repentance that a Christian makes, he repents of all sin. I think we could even safely say, sins I haven't even committed yet, I should be repenting of, because I know I'm going to commit them sooner or later. And it's total repentance, it's sheer repentance of all sins, and it's sheer forgiveness of all sins every time. You say, that the math doesn't work out that way. It shouldn't. Think of the math of the forgiveness of sins, not that God forgives you so much as you sin, but that God, for Christ's sake, forgives you more than you sin. His grace is more abundant than your sin. And as abundant as our sin is, his grace is more abundant. So when he says, I forgive you all your sins, he forgives you all your sins and more. And you say, can there be more? You are a sinner. He forgives you of things that you are obviously unaware of. I highly recommend the conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton on March 24th. Here's some feedback from the Issues Etc. comment line about our interview earlier this week with Pastor Anthony Evans.
Hello, this is David Garlich of Winterset, Iowa, commenting on the guest you had with Pastor Anthony Evans on the NAACP's and President Obama's support for so-called same-sex marriage. I loved it. It was great to hear a pastor tell it like it is and really be willing to hold people accountable for what they say. A righteous man taking a righteous stand. Such a curious oddity in today's culture. It is truly sad that our two primary options for president will either be a man who promises to destroy marriage in the person of Barack Obama, and a person who did destroy marriage when he had the chance as governor of Massachusetts in the person of Mitt Romney. I was curious why you never had a story about Mitt's commitment speech at Liberty University, how a bishop within a cult organization is asked to address the largest evangelical school. I thought that pretty newsworthy and truly sad that this university would compromise its principles to offer an olive branch to someone who detests them. Not my idea of holding people accountable. Thank you for being a Lutheran voice in a very pagan world. Blessings.
Well, I don't know why we didn't. I mean, I was aware of the story of Governor Romney speaking at Liberty University. I thought it was just kind of, well, there they go again. I mean, I think we even said as much around the office here. You know, he's going to be speaking there. What, I think Jeff said something like, you know, what gives? This is Liberty University. This is Jerry Falwell's, the late Jerry Falwell's nest of fundamentalist evangelicalism. There he is, and, well, he isn't there anymore. And because the guy's running for president, they're willing to overlook the fact that he's a Mormon? I mean, to me, that I agree. To me, that makes as little sense as Kathleen Sebelius speaking at Georgetown. We'll be right back. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The toilet seats are always up at LPR. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues, Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 27th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
The King's College Choir with the hymn, The Head That Once Was Crowned with Thorns, playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio, lutheranpublicradio.org. It's a 24/7 sacred music station just for you. You can listen any time of day or night all through the Easter season, sacred music for the world at lutheranpublicradio.org. Now, there was something there that I wanted to pick up on from before the break. Oh, the comment, why we didn't talk about Mitt Romney speaking at Liberty University. I'm certain that it was, and I really have no answer. I'm certain that it was simply how radio works. You deal with the topics that you have ahead of you, and it was probably on one of those days that we didn't.
He spoke on May 12th, which is when our vacation began.
We were on vacation.
But we knew about it in advance, but we were just trying to record stuff for vacation, but we probably should have done a show on that.
Sure. I mean, we should have, to be fair. And we did actually talk about Kathleen Sebelius speaking at Georgetown University, and it would have been a nice bookend to that as well. I mean, I completely agree with you. It just doesn't make any sense from... It makes perfect sense from Mitt Romney's perspective. It does. But it makes absolutely no sense from Liberty's perspective, unless, of course, they're really just concerned about having the prestige of Republican candidates speak at their... at their commencement. And it wouldn't be a problem, except that Liberty University has, in other respects, been quite clear in its teaching about Mormonism. I can guarantee you that they wouldn't have a Muslim speak. I can guarantee you they wouldn't have a Christian Scientist speak. I can guarantee you they wouldn't have a Jehovah's Witness speak. A Buddhist? No. They wouldn't. On a matter of principle, because they are a Christian University. But the only explanation I have, and it's a rather cynical one, is no Mormons can speak at their commencement unless they're running for president. Then they can. So we have compromise on both sides.
It's almost as crazy as when Pat Robertson endorsed Rudy Giuliani 4 years ago. Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my goodness. This is Kate.
Has he endorsed Romney yet?
I don't know.
He will.
I don't know.
He will soon. I mean, he'll probably do it, as in typical fashion, about 3 weeks after he gets the nomination.
Well, the thing about it is, you know, he has those annual, those epiphanies or those visits from God. It always happens at the first of the year. You know, it's like God speaks to him on January 1st or December. I don't know if it's a New Year's Eve.
He has a New Year's Eve thing with Jesus.
Yeah, it's an appointment.
It's a regular appointment.
It's slotted in. But I don't recall him mentioning that we'd have a Mormon president.
You would think that Jesus would mention such a thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, you'd think that Jesus wouldn't leave that one out of his list of things that he wants Pat Robertson to talk about.
I wonder if Jesus told him that Rudy Giuliani was going to be president 4 years ago.
We'd have to check.
Kate writes, probably a question that betrays my ignorance, but the guest speaker, Dr. Walter A. Meyer, mentioned that God was doing all of this for Job's good. I always have the question, what about those sons and daughters and servants who were killed? How does their good fit into this? Thanks for the excellent question, Kate.
Right at the very beginning of Job, he is, and I thought Dr. Meyer had some great closing thoughts on this at the end of that interview we did with him on the book of Job, which was a couple weeks ago. At the very beginning of the book of Job, one of the first things that happens is that the house wherein Job's kids are feasting collapses and kills them all. And that's the beginning of the calamities that Satan brings upon, or that God, we should say God brings upon, allows to be brought upon Job through the agency of Satan. And like so much in the book of Job, the question that you pose is not answered. Notice how many questions the book of Job raises but doesn't answer. And it's not that it doesn't answer it because it doesn't get around to it. God refuses to answer for his actions. The classic retort from God is, who are you to question me? And that is not spoken by a God who, you know, when we say those things, when human beings, when someone comes in and talks to you, they say something to you that seems kind of disrespectful, and you may not say it, but you think it. You think, who are they to talk to me that way, right? Who are they to question me? You've all had that experience, haven't you? And so we would naturally read that into when God says to Job, who are you to question me? As though God is somehow, he's taking umbrage at Job's insolence, his disrespect. But no, this is a gracious and profoundly mysterious statement on God's part. You are not in a position to question me. I think it's much more like a father trying to explain something to a little child that the little child simply cannot understand. And in the end, what Job has to be satisfied with, and what the reader of the book of Job has to be satisfied with, is somehow, as Dr. Meyer so rightly pointed out, somehow it is true that God is acting in mercy toward Job in everything. And I don't even know if those questions have answers on the far. We always say, well, God will answer that question in the world to come. I don't know if he will. I don't know. I'm not sure. He does not promise he's going to answer all our questions. He doesn't promise that he's going to tie up every loose string for us. It may be that when we think we're going to have this big Q&A with Jesus after the resurrection, he's going to answer all the questions about our life. It may well be that we don't have those questions anymore. That those are questions born out of unbelief or out of doubt. He may answer them. Or it may be that when we ask them, he just says, who are you to question me? And we're not going to be dissatisfied with that answer then, as we are with that answer now.
This is Herman calling to evaluate a call that was given off the comment line by a person antagonistic to issues, etc., and claiming that Jesus isn't coming back and don't wait for him to that effect. Well, here are the apologetic points. One, the man rejects faith in Jesus Christ, true word of God. He said in his heart, there is no God. So that puts him in a position of rejecting the word. Two, he's engaging in philosophical, logical, and the mishandling of evidence. And three, he's accusing issues, etc., of promoting sexual repression, which by the flip side of that would mean that he is a sex addict. So there we go. We have an apologetic description of the shortcomings involved in that telephone call. Thank you very much.
Well, and I think to come back to something that, and this goes for all atheists, I mean, it's just the harsh reality of what atheism, the corner that you paint yourself into as an atheist, Scripture describes it as, it's the fool has said in his heart there is no God. It's the height of folly to make a statement. Even something as simple as not just even to reject the Christian God, but to say there is no God is the height of folly. And that's just about all Scripture has to say about what we call atheism today. It's so foolish as to not even be worth a response. And it's foolish not just for people who look at Christianity and say that God can't exist. It's foolish for anyone to say it about a God, period. There are certain things that Jay Budziszewski says, there's certain things that we can't not know. And one of them is the undeniable, you can't not know this, is that there is a God. You can deny it. You can argue against it. You can ignore it. You can do all sorts of things, but you can't not know it. You know it. And why do atheists rail against the concept of a God? It's not because they find Christians irritating, which they may. Who knows? And it's not because they're committed to a philosophical position. They may be, but that's irrelevant. The reason atheists are passionate and not apathetic about theism or Christianity in particular, it has nothing to do with theism and has nothing to do with Christianity. Their passion is born of the fact that they can't not know that there is a God.
Jeremiah in New Orleans says, I've encountered some who see the general confession and absolution at the beginning of worship as a way of excusing practices such as open communion or a lack of church discipline. The argument is that a public confession of sin has been made and a public absolution has been spoken, so why should fellowship and forgiveness be denied at the Lord's table? How would one offer a corrective to this view of confession and its relation to communion in the divine service, writes Jeremiah, listening in New Orleans?
Good question. Well, first of all, we would not deny that forgiveness has been spoken in the absolution, but that's not all that is relevant for fellowship at the Lord's table. If that were the only thing relevant for the Lord's table, then we would be bound, not just we would be bound, required to commune with everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of what else they may believe. We would be required to commune with people who have faith in Jesus Christ, who say that the Lord's Supper is nothing but crackers and grape juice. Right? Who openly and adamantly deny. See, here's the problem with open communion. These little sophistic tricks that people play to justify their practice of open communion. They don't take it far enough. They don't. If they were truly committed to the idea of open communion, then they would have no problem communing someone who openly denies that Christ is even there, period. But everybody's got their line. We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. Lonely days are gone, I'm going home. My baby just wrote me a letter. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
What can lay people do to help support pastors and other professional church workers? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Holding Up the Prophet's Hand, Supporting Church Workers. You can purchase this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Holding Up the Prophet's Hand costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Holding Up the Prophet's Hand at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I should have mentioned we've taken a couple calls from the Issues Etc. comment line. That number for anybody who wants to use it any time of day or night, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. For your questions, comments, criticisms, show suggestions, whatever you want to say, the Issues Etc. comment line is right there for you, 618-223-8382. I was saying before the break about open communion, it's just cowardice. That's all it is. You're afraid to offend people, and so you say, well, we're going to let this person commune and that person commune, and pretty soon you don't really have a valid reason for not letting anyone commune. And then, but the worst part, see, that's just the cowardice. The worst part is the justification that these pastors who know better, who've been taught better, who have vowed to teach and practice better but don't, they're justifications. Well, I absolved everybody at the beginning of the service, and so everyone's been forgiven. So what's to prevent us? You know, all is forgotten. What is to prevent us from communing together? And as I said before the break, You know, cowardice is always known, it runs away from, and in this case, from the truth. It tries to hide from the truth. And it's cowardly even in the even to the extent that it will push its own agenda. Because if they were consistent, they wouldn't, if they, with that kind of justification, they would commune anyone and everyone who professes faith in Christ. They would. But they, part of their little justification, they make up these cards that they make everybody fill out before the service, and it's got a little checklist. This is what you've got to believe and profess before you come to communion. No one reads the cards. For all I know, they get shredded. I don't know what happens to them. Nobody reads them. They're collected by someone, but you still get to go commune before anyone's looked at it, right? And I've often told people, and you've heard me say this before, when you're in a church that's practicing open communion, but they have the little cards there, the little justification cards, as I would call them, the little excuse cards, and it has that, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Christ is somehow, I don't know, by my own definition, present with the bread and wine. Whatever they have on the list, don't check any of them. Just write eat at Joe's on the card. Hand it to the elder. They'll still let you commune. They will. It's cowardice. But these justifications all fall flat because they don't go far enough. If someone really wants to tamper with the communion fellowship, don't do it in half measures. Be a man. Come on. If you want to reject how Christ draws the boundary around his table, don't be a wimp about it. If you want to rebel against Christ's sacred fellowship that he creates there in his body and blood, where the apostle calls us to be of like mind, of the same mind, not to discern the body of Christ, not to not care whether someone discerns the body of Christ. If you really have a problem with that, then just get rid of it altogether and commune everybody. And you'll have your own supper. You'll have what you really want in the end, right? Because to reject Christ's way of giving his gifts and his fellowship, the only thing you're left with is your own way, your own gifts, and your own fellowship. I mean, St. Paul says it to the Corinthians, doesn't it? He says, when you get together, what are you doing? You're not eating the Lord's Supper. You're eating your own supper. And if that's what you really want with your open communion, just go all the way. I don't want to be crass here, but it reminds me of a guy who goes out and hires a prostitute, but doesn't actually have sexual relations with her. He just goes out and he wants to hold hands with the prostitute. Or he wants to you know, do some heavy petting and kissing with the prostitute. Come on, get your money's worth, buddy. If you're going to prostitute yourself as a pastor, don't go halfway, go all the way. But of course, that's the cowardice that is inherent in those who reject Christ's gifts and the way he gives his fellowship at the Lord's table.
Time for one last email. Joel in Tacoma, Washington. I'm sitting here at work at my desk behind the library circulation desk, and my attention is caught by the conversation of a patron walking past talking on his cell phone. Yeah, worship was awesome. The place was packed. I just wanted to go up into the mosh pit, and my coworkers, none of whom are Christians, also heard it, and it seemed just as odd to them as it did to me. Along those same lines, Sunday morning previous, the rest of my family was homesick in bed. My 17-year-old son told me that a friend of his, whose parents take her to Champion Center, one of the local big box mega churches, woke him up by texting him from worship with the message, "We have a fog machine." When he texted back, "Why?" she responded, "I don't know." Keep up the good work. The church has much to recover from. Thanks for listening in Tacoma, Washington, Joel.
Mosh pits and fog machines. Yeah. So, you know, what's happening there? I mean, it's so obvious. Children obviously can see it. We're so out of ideas. I mean, you can only innovate for so long, and then you run out of ideas, and you start imitating. You stop innovating, which is what you think you're doing. You think you're being cutting edge and trying new things, and you're really on the cutting edge of relevance, and you're innovating, and pretty soon you just run out of ideas, and you start imitating. And what's there left to imitate? God forbid we would imitate the historic church. We've already ruled that out of hand. So we got nothing to imitate but American Idol. You know what? American Idol's got a fog machine too. A better fog machine. They got a better band than you have at church. Their band kicks butt. Yours? It's okay. They got brighter lights, better camera angles, a way better looking host. I mean, I don't know of any church growth pastor that could hold a candle to Brian Seacrest. Either in good looks or personality. And I'm a completely heterosexual man. They've got a better attraction, better entertainment. So when you're done innovating, and you will eventually, I mean, sooner or later you'll run out of ideas, and you start imitating the culture with your fog machines and your mosh pits, just be honest and just don't say the Spirit's led us to buy the new fog machine. Don't tell us that the Spirit has led you to install a mosh pit. Just be honest and say we're just imitating the culture. The church, we are the church imitating the culture. And the question that the kid asks in the text is the perfect one. Why? I don't know.